want to read three passages from Scripture this morning. The first is from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 28. We're going to read from verse 15 through 29. And then a few verses from Hebrews chapter 2 and also from 1 John chapter 2. This is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Let us listen to that as we remember what we profess about it. Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. And you shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, and a span in length and a span in width. And you shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald, and the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, and agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. And the stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12. According to their names, they shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. And you shall make on the breastplate chains of twisted cordage, work in pure gold. And you shall make on the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece, and you shall put the two cords of gold on the two rings of the ends of the breastpiece, and you shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings, and put them on the shoulder piece of the ephod at the front of it. And you shall make two rings of gold, and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, and it may be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece may not come loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord. Now, before we go on, let me just say quickly something about this passage. We have started focusing on the truth that God limits and directs his own worship. And if this is not an explanation of that, I don't know what is, right? All the little detail that we see in the Old Testament when it comes to God prescribing how he ought to be worshipped is very clear also this morning. You want to ask, why all this detail? But God had a purpose with each and every one of that. And here it was for the priest, the high priest, Aaron. That is what he had to wear, apart from all the other garments, that he had to wear this breastplate, and only then, and we'll see what he had to do before he entered, but with that breastpiece, he could enter into the presence of God. Now, let us also turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm not only going to read from verse 14 through 18. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself, and we talk about Christ, he talks about Christ here the whole time, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then just one verse from 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you might ask, where's the parables? We will continue next week with the parables. But someone asked me a while back if I could preach on the ascension of Jesus Christ, because he never heard a sermon preached on the topic. So I thought, why not? It is such a wonderful event in the redemption history of the church. And many Christians know that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, but not all know that what the meaning of the ascension is, let alone what the benefits of the fact that Christ has ascended in heaven, or for that matter, what Christ is still doing for us in heaven. Yes, just as true it is that Jesus was born from the womb of Mary, and just as true it is that he suffered his whole life on earth, but especially on a cross, just as true it is that he died, but that he rose again from the grave, it is true also that Christ ascended into heaven before the eyes of his disciples. And he is there now with both natures, his human nature and his divine nature, which you know is not separate, it cannot be separated from each other. It is not a 50%, 50%. He's 100% man, he's 100% divine. And that is how he is in heaven. When he ascended up high, he did not give up his human nature. He did not merge to become one with his divine nature. No, he is in heaven with his divine nature, which is not confined, if you want, to his human nature, but actually goes beyond the bounds of his human nature. But he's also in heaven with his human nature, yet glorified, a glorified body. And even though time will not allow us to talk about this benefit, the first one that I quickly want to mention here, let me just say something about this one benefit that we do not always about. How does it benefit us, if I ask, that Christ is in heaven also with his human nature? It is actually the Heidelberg Catechism that summarized this benefit after studying the scriptures beautifully by saying that we have our flesh in heaven. That's interesting. Think about it. With his incarnation, Christ assumed our nature, body and soul. And with his ascension, he brought our nation into heaven. He is there, not just in spirit, but also in flesh. His flesh that is sinless, perfect, and glorified, because it has been accepted by the Father. And because he represents us, our human nature, flesh and blood, is also accepted in the presence of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Our flesh and blood, if I could put it in human terms just plainly, our flesh and blood is accepted also in the spiritual world. But above all, in the presence of God. Our human nature, for that matter, is in heaven. Our flesh is accepted by God because Christ is there in His human nature, and that is an assurance that we also one day will be in heaven with Him. So let us move on, and I ask, what else does Christ do in heaven that benefit us as the church? And that's what our scripture readings really focused on. There are at least three benefits we have, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure place. That's the one thing. I've just quickly mentioned that. But the other one important benefit that is that we will learn from our read passage here, namely that He ascended into heaven to be our advocate. What does that mean? The word advocate means that someone prays for or intercedes or pleads for you. You know what a lawyer does or what an advocate does? He is one that represents your case before someone else, but for you. Now, we have read an interesting passage in Exodus chapter 28, and you might think, well, why did we read that passage? Because there the Lord gave instruction in the Old Testament worship to Aaron, the high priest, for how he had to dress for his attire. And one of the things he had to do was to attach this breastpiece to hang on his chest. And in the breastpiece, one among other things, he carried the Urim and the Thummim for the making of these decisions. But then also attached to this piece was 12 precious stones. And engraved on each of these stones was one of the names of the 12 sons of Israel. I was in those breastplates engraved in. The point is, Israel, who was this murmuring, complaining, and sinful people of God, they could not appear before God and in God's presence because He's a holy God. And how can sinful, murmuring people come in the presence of God? God provided for that. In that the priest had to come before the Lord Himself. But what the high priest had to do, and that happened once a year, he had to sacrifice something. Blood had to flow before he could come in the presence of God. And the interesting thing is that he had to sacrifice not only for the people. I mean, the reality was he had to sacrifice also for his own sin. Because he himself was sinful. Before he could appear before the Lord. So only after this sacrifice, this high priest, after sacrificing for his own sins and those of the people, could appear before God and also on behalf of the people. Now, what was the significance of the breastplate and the 12 stones? That when he came in the presence of the Lord dressed like that, he really brought God's people to memory before the Almighty God. Isn't that beautiful? The priest brought them in remembrance before the Lord. First blood had to be shed with the offering, and then he could bring God's people as indicated by the shining precious stones before the Lord. Isn't that just one amazing foreshadowing to the picture of what Jesus Christ Himself, our high priest, would do? That He bears us upon His heart. Isaiah used another image when he said, we are graven upon the palms of His hands. But here, just like the priest carried those gemstones on his breast, so Jesus Christ, our high priest, carries us upon His heart. He could not bring us before the Father as we are in ourselves. We are too sinful. We are too rebellious a people. No, blood had to be shed first. His own blood. And not for His sin, but for those who belong to Him. Those sins He came and atoned for. and washed by the blood of Jesus, consecrated and set aside for Him, He brings us before the Father as we are now in Him. Like precious stones, like shining precious jewels. Isn't that wonderful? How different we are after He came into our lives. Only then, washed by His blood, could you and I stand before Him. Could we come in His presence? Let's go to these other two passages that we also read, because these two passages link two important aspects of Jesus' ministry to us. And the first is His ministry as a high priest, but then also His ministry as an advocate. There's a close relationship between these two. First, Hebrews chapter 2, 17, 18. He said, therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, meaning He became man, just like us, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Hebrews 2, in the context of the whole Hebrews 2, tells us how important it was that Jesus became a man. Because the human nature, man has sinned, so man had to be punished according to his human nature. So Christ also had to have that human nature, which He had 100%, except for one thing, right? And that was except of sin. Because it was human nature that had to be punished for our sins too. So He became man. That He become, this passage says, a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So, difficult word, but it really just means that He came to appease God's wrath. So we do not stand under God's wrath anymore. With the sacrifice that He made, God was appeased. God has accepted us now. He has peace with us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And because He was human, we know He also endured all the sufferings, all the temptations that you and I so daily experience. And that, I hope, is once again this morning such a wonderful comfort to each and every one of us, that our Lord Jesus Christ knows what temptation is. Will He not understand us 100% when you and I go through our times of struggles? When temptation comes and is on our path and want to draw us away from Him? You and I may hear it again this morning. He knows that because He has experienced that Himself. He knows you and me. He knows our trials and our struggles. He knows how and when we are attacked by these three enemies that we consistently experience every day. Satan himself, the sinful world around us with all its sinful attractions, and also our own sinful nature, who all try to lure us away from God and have us bow before the idols of this world. So we are not alone. It might feel so from time to time. And I think you have experienced that. And it feels like, where is God in this? Why am I continue after 20, 30 years still struggling with this or with that temptation? I want you to hear again this morning that we are not alone. Because we have a high priest who is able and willing to come to our rescue when we are tempted, and to help us and strengthen us. And that fact that He's coming to our aid, that He's willing to help us, is literally that idea of the father's response when He tends to a child after he falls. You probably remember something out of your own experience in your life. You walk with your little one, right? And this little one is so concentrating so hard to walk, and then the next moment something is in front of him and he falls down and he cries crocodile tears, and you bow down before him and you help him and you push him and press him against your chest. Do you remember that desperate feeling, that sense of urgency that you have to help him to see if he's okay or she's okay? That's the picture we have about, and we may have about, our high priest. That he's willing to help us. They want to come to our aid. Also when you and I experience trials and struggles in our lives. So let us go to the next passage. 1 John chapter 2, 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then he explained also that he's there for the propitiation again of our sins, to appease God, that we have peace with him. The apostle says, if we do sin, Jesus is our advocate. He represents us before the throne of the living God. And this is also written in the things that says, it's not something that stops. It is something that continues. He's doing that day by day, minute by minute. Because we cannot exist before the Almighty God without His intercession. When we come before Him and we confess our sins, like we have done this morning sincerely, we may have known that we have a righteous advocate, not a wicked one like we know here on earth, but a righteous one. And He will speak on our behalf today and tomorrow and the day after for the forgiveness of our sins. I hope again you see this morning how blessed we are to have Jesus Christ in heaven. Our Savior who continues to work on our behalf. Our High Priest who is the propitiation for all our sins. Our righteous advocate who speaks on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. The one who intercedes for us when we pray to the Father. But I also hope that you and I, as we acknowledge our sin today, but also tomorrow and every day before the Lord, will realize again how desperately, as God's children, we need this advocate. We need Jesus Christ in our lives. How desperately we need someone to plead our case before the Father, to assist us, to come to our help through and with His Spirit, to keep us from and to protect us against temptation. In ourselves, you and I would never be able to do so. Now, would this have been possible if Christ did not ascend into heaven to go and sit at the right hand of God? No. So you remember I said that only the Old Testament priest could come in the presence of God. Once a year, on the great day of atonement, the priest had to sacrifice for his own sin and for the sins of the people. And after that, he entered alone into the Holy of Holies. And there he came into the presence of the Almighty God. And he did that on behalf of God's people. Now you and I know what happened in the temple when Jesus Christ died. That barrier was taken away. That curtain was torn apart from the top to the bottom. God took the separation away, that now we don't need someone like a priest to come and stand on our behalf before God. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ, who once and for all died for our sins, do not have to be sacrificed again and again and again. But He stands, and He's seated now at the right hand of God, and intercedes for us day by day. And it's because of Him that you and I can come in the presence of God. But let us remember that also when we come to worship. You and I do not come in here, and we don't stand here and sit here before Him in our own righteousness of some sort. If we acknowledge who we are, we must also acknowledge that we come and worship Him only through Jesus Christ, who intercedes. And for His sake, our worship is accepted before the Father. Yes, Jesus Christ has fulfilled that wonderful practice of the Old Testament times. Now, that is why the author of the Hebrews in Hebrews 9:24 could say, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, like the old tabernacle and the temple, which is mere a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And then Hebrews 8:1 says similarly the same. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Christ has entered the Holy of Holies when He ascended into heaven. He did not have to shed blood for His own sin, because He had none, but He shed His blood for you and me, for the sins of His people, based upon what He has done, based upon His own blood, based upon His righteousness. He entered into the presence of God and is now there interceding for you and me continuously. Even Hebrews 7:25 says this: "Hence also, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, through Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Now, how secure? That's my last question. How secure is the work that Christ does for us in heaven? Is there, in other words, any possibility that Christ's work in heaven might be in vain for you or for me? I see Jim says no, and he's right. No. Let me just ask it this way also. Is it possible that despite what Jesus did, and despite of what Jesus said, the Father might refuse to accept those whom Christ represents? No. And once again, no. There are no surprises. Remember what we professed earlier in the service when we asked, what does it mean that Christ is also a priest? How does He execute His office as a priest? And we said, Christ executes the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continually intercession for us. All of salvation was accomplished. That is why He cried out on the cross, "Tetelestai." It is finished. Christ has done all that the Father required to appease His wrath. Christ did not do only 99%, and now we have to do something else in order to secure our salvation. Christ has accomplished it all for us to be accepted by faith. And God has accepted that 100% offering. He has accepted His Son, and in Him He has accepted us. No surprises. You and I may know what to expect, all because of Christ. You and I appear before the throne of God as precious jewels already now, but also one day when Jesus comes to take us to be with Him, that is how we will stand before the Lord Almighty God, as precious jewels in Jesus Christ. So are you tired of struggling? Are you tired of Satan's attacks? Are you worn out by the temptations that you have tried to resist? Do you sometimes wonder whether God still loves you in spite of all your sins? Perhaps you realize this morning that you are backsliding rapidly, and that in this season of your life that you are not doing what God is asking of you, and that it fills you with anxiety. Remember then the words of Hebrews 2:18. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He knows you. He loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to bow down as I have bowed down to my child, to pick me up, to strengthen me, to take me forward. With that same care and desperation of a father who rushes to help his child. He's able to help you against those temptations. He's able to turn your life around. He's able to replace your lukewarm heart with a heart that has no reservations. He is able to restore your first love if you have departed from it. What can you and I present to the Father to convince Him not to turn His face away from us? Nothing. Nothing at all. You and I have nothing to offer Him. Our best works are like filthy rags before the Father. We have no righteousness in ourselves, but we have Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. How can we plead our own case before the Father? We don't have to. How can we defend our own righteousness? We don't have to. Even our prayers are corrupted by sin. Our rebellious hearts accuse us day after day. No, let us just learn to say and to believe Christ, and Christ alone is my righteousness. He is my advocate on high. Oh, and if you have not believed, and if you have not discovered the need for Christ, you are still representing your own case before the Father. Learn then this morning that is of no benefit to you. It will bring you nowhere. You will eventually have to bear God's wrath by yourself for all eternity. No, come and believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe, bring your thanks this morning once again to God for Christ, who is your advocate, the righteous one who ascended up on high and who have willingly and continue to defend your case day by day before the Father because He loves you. And He will continue to do that until our time on earth has passed. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful, perfect plan of salvation. Thank You for the comfort that You have given us once again this morning. Thank You for Your Son that rose from the dead, that appeared to many on this earth, but to Your church, specifically to Your people. Thank You that He is seated now at Your right hand. And even as I speak, and as we pray to You, intercedes for us and plead our case before You. We pray in His name. Amen.